This podcast is a production of Restoring the Core, an initiative designed to assist those looking to explore classic Christianity with Connected Age resources, online at restoringthecore.com. This is Finding Hidden Treasure, episode number 78. This episode is on Christian fellowship in the future tense and its importance in your spiritual formation. This episode is the seventh in a series devoted to the topic of spiritual formation. In the last episode, I discussed the importance of Christian fellowship in the past tense, in which those who have gone before us have left a variety of legacies which communicate to us today about staying committed and encouraged in following Christ. So far, we've considered fellowship with our fellow believers in Christ in the past and present tenses. One more tense needs to be explored, the future tense of Christian fellowship. I've been using and need to once more return to the doctrines of union with Christ and the communion of the saints. The New Testament is very clear that those who have placed their faith in Christ are in Christ, all the individuals for whom this has happened, is happening, and will happen. It's probably rather easy for us to think of this in present tense terms, as in those fellow believers who are on earth right now. Thinking along past tense lines might be a bit more difficult. In the last episode, I used the example of a 10th century English farmer who was, and is, in Christ, from my perspective, in the 21st century, physically dead but spiritually alive with Christ in heaven. Both he and I await the time when Christ returns to close out history, and all of Christ's holy ones, those who have believed in him, will be raised from the dead, never to die again. However, with the idea of Christian fellowship in the future tense, how do we have fellowship with someone who's not yet a believer or might not yet even have been born? I believe that Scripture gives us reason to be thinking along these lines. In the opening lines of the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." That was from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It is not my intention in this episode to discuss the theological perspectives which take in a number of different theories about how such things as God's predestining and human free will come together. What I do wish to point out from this passage is that there are people who God chose. It's not so much that he chose them, and that is remarkable and wonderful simply by itself. It's when he chose them. It is before the foundation of the world, before creation itself. While we remained unknown to human history before our conceptions, God knew us from before the beginning of time. We see this echoed in God's calling of the prophet Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, and verse 5, we read a direct quote of God in commissioning Jeremiah for his earthly destiny as a prophet. We read, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." It helps to understand that the Hebrew word for know, yada, is capable of having a meaning far beyond simply possessing factual data about someone or something. It is used to describe a level of deep relationship. It is used in the King James Version in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, in which we read, "Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain." Clearly, Genesis 4:1 is not saying that Adam possessed factual data about his wife Eve. Clearly, the deep level of relationship between Adam and Eve involved, in this instance, their having sex with each other. A reference to sexual relations is clearly not what's intended in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. However, it is profound to note that God deeply related to Jeremiah before he had any form of human existence. So, if God allows human history to move along for at least another few centuries, while it is extremely difficult for us in the early 21st century to think of the reality of a 22nd century follower of Christ, it is not only not difficult for God, he knows intimately that follower by name and did so from before time began. So then, how do we have fellowship with the yet to come to faith or those who are yet to be born? Much of what was discussed in the last episode can be applied here, but the direction changes. Fellowship in the future tense, for us who live here and now, is a one-way street. Those believers who will come after us will be able to receive the legacy which we have left behind for them. There's also another crucial difference. The legacy of those who went before us is fixed. Perhaps we discover more and more of the work of those who have gone before us, and thus their legacy could seem, from our perspective, to keep expanding. However, I think of how I have read and enjoyed sermons delivered by Charles Haddon Spurgeon in the 1800s. While my knowledge of the collection of his sermons might be expanding, Spurgeon isn't writing any new sermons. His sermon legacy to the Christian world was fixed at the time of his death in 1892. However, at this time, the legacy we leave behind, from our perspective, isn't fixed yet. We can still add to it and modify it. We have no control over the legacy of the past which we inherit. We do have control over the legacy we bequeath to the future. With all of this in mind, what can we do to have fellowship with those future believers in Christ? I think that the first thing we can do is to trust that there will be future believers in Christ to receive the legacy we leave them. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, the Lord Jesus says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The word translated hell in this passage is taken from the Greek word Hades, the place of the departed, the grave. In other words, the word speaks of death. The Lord Jesus assures us that the gates of death will not prevail against the church. While local church communities have come and gone during the centuries, theologians understand the Lord's words in Matthew chapter 16 as the prediction and comfort that the church on earth will never be wiped out. Each generation, from the first century right up until the return of the Lord to earth at some point in the future, will have believers in Christ somewhere present on earth. Secondly, ask yourself what you want to be remembered for. Will it be clear to those who are left behind what you believed and stood for? Could those who knew you on earth look to things you said, the actions you did, writings or other recordings which you made during your lifetime, and know that you sought to glorify God in your everyday life? Knowing that someone from the future will be looking back to what you were doing right now, do you want to be doing what you're doing right now? Perhaps you do. Perhaps you don't. Now is the time for you to edit what will be written in your obituary and in the memory of those you leave behind. You may want to consider keeping a journal, be it in written form or even in an audio or video format. Not only would a journal help you to remember how God has been so good to you during your lifetime, it could be of great comfort and provide great insights into your times and circumstances and how your relationship to God in Christ grew and developed along with them. The last suggestion which I will offer in this episode about fellowshipping with those who are in the future is to store up for their needs. Perhaps you are an author. What would you want people to be reading then that you would be writing now? Perhaps it is mentoring someone now, trusting that God will use that individual for his glory at some time in the future. Please add prayer to the list of what you store up for when it comes to the needs of those in the future. There is the example of an Englishman in the 1600s who prayed that his descendants would be people who loved God. We know of one particularly strong answer to this prayer. 2 centuries after Job Spurgeon prayed, his several times over great-grandson, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, someone who wouldn't, from a human perspective, exist for another 2 centuries, became, arguably, the greatest preacher of Christ which England ever knew. Let me add a personal insight regarding this. When my sons were very little, over 20 years ago, we prayed for their future wives and that they would be godly women. My oldest son is now married to a very godly young woman. My wife and I have told our daughter-in-law that she has truly been an answer to prayer. In our next episode, we explore the sacraments and how they provide us fellowship in both the horizontal and vertical dimensions. Thank you for listening to this program. We can be contacted at mail@restoringthecore.com. We're on Facebook at facebook.com/restoringthecore. You can also follow us on Twitter at Restore the Core. My original blog is still active, It is found at schoolofthesolitaryplace.blogspot.com. Thank you for listening. Please join us next time for Finding Hidden Treasure.